preparation for the message today, because we're going to talk about angels, I actually pulled out the old classic book I had in my shelf. Some of you may have read it, called Angels by Billy Graham. And he did an overview study of angels, and there aren't many of them that are simple reading, but this is a really fine little tool on talking about angelic powers in the Scripture. What's so striking to me is I thought I would show some pictures of angels and kind of our perception of what angels look like. Marcus, give me one. So do we have some other ones, Debbie? Is that the one we got? So we have cuddly, do we have any cuddly angels? That's okay, that's all right. So what we got is this. This picture here comes from Doctor Who. And Doctor Who, anybody watch Doctor Who? Yeah, this is called the Weeping Angel. Isn't that gripping? And if you look at the Weeping Angel, you freeze. You just freeze. Now, the image that we have, we could take that away. That one scares me. The typical image that we see of angels are cute little cuddly guys. Little children dressed up as angels on Christmas, you know, and they come up and they have little wings. And then we get, usually, you know, Valentine's Day, we have Cupid shooting arrows, but they make Cupid look like an angel. We have all these impressions of what angels would look like. None of them are accurate. We have created the angels into our view of what an angel should actually be, and that's not really who they are. Now, this is what I think is striking. If you look at Isaiah chapter 6, there are different categories of angels. Here's one category of angels. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. Above him were seraphim. That's an angel. That's a group of angels, seraphim. Now, notice the description of the seraphim. Each with six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. With two, they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Well, that's an interesting word picture of seraphim, right? That's at the calling of Isaiah to become a prophet. And we have a group called the seraphim. Now, six wings, you can see it there, covered their faces, covered their feet, two where they were flying. Are these weird-looking creatures? Say amen. Yeah, these are strange-looking creatures. And then we have another one. They're called cherubim. They come from Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. You'll remember, if you go back to the story of the fall of man and then an angel was put at the Garden of Eden so that man could not return back to the Garden of Eden, those were cherubim. And it says that in the text, that they were cherubim. Now, what did they actually look like? Ezekiel 10 tells us that they had wings like the seraphim, and they had hands. Oh, that's interesting. And then they had a whole bunch of, their whole bodies were covered with eyes. And don't freak out too much. So you had seraphim that have these six wings, and then you have cherubim that have wings and hands and eyes all over their bodies. Are these strange-looking divine beings? Yeah, just so we have this all clear, these are strange-looking divine beings. We try to create them into cuddly little things that you want to hug. You're not going to want to hug a thing that's got full of eyeballs. In fact, one writer called the cherubim and the seraphim, so you see categories, called them the spiritual bodyguards. Spiritual bodyguards. And that was kind of their role in Scripture. When you see the cherubim and the seraphim about, they are typically the bodyguards. Then we have a third category, and we sometimes try to take all of this group and make them cherubim and seraphim, but Scripture shows them as a distinctive group. They're called angels. So you have cherubim, seraphim, and then, oh, look, you got angels. And now we look at the angels, again, as cute little cuddly guys that we typically see pictures of, and they go, oh, they're a little angel. Nothing in Scripture says that the angels ever had wings, so they did not have angelic wings. Nothing in Scripture tells us they had wings. What we do know is that angels had two functions. One was to be a messenger. So that was one function, be a messenger. They were kind of, we might say, a spiritual ambassador. So the cherubim and the seraphim were spiritual bodyguards. But then we get to the angel, and they were spiritual ambassadors. And they were messengers who would bring something, and we know that story, coming to Mary and announcing the birth of a child. coming to Zechariah, talking about the birth of John the Baptist, and we're going to talk about a bit more today about the message of the resurrection. There was a second function as well. They were to rescue people. And you read in Scripture that there are times when they intervene and rescue on God's behalf. One of those times was when an angel came to Lot in Genesis to saying, you have to leave Sodom and Gomorrah. The cities are going to be destroyed. And they were working to rescue Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham actually prayed, talked with these angels, God and the angels, and said, if there are 10 that believe, please don't destroy the city. There were not 10. The city was destroyed. What we do know in Scripture is this: God uses the angels in the divine realm to come to our earthly world, and the reason he does that is because he absolutely loves you and me. And the angels become a vehicle at expressing that love. Now, I would like to meet an angel. Anybody else? I mean, thank you, Sharon, you and me. I just kind of like to meet an angel. That would just be kind of fun. I don't know about the cherubim and the seraphim. They look pretty weird. But maybe an angel. That would be kind of fun. It's always interesting that whenever an angel appears, what's the first words they say to the people they're talking to? Fear not. They must be really scary critters. Now we have the resurrection story from Matthew. Last week for Easter, we read the John narrative. This is the Matthew narrative. Matthew describes in Matthew 28, 1-10, he begins to describe the resurrection narrative. And he says this: there was a violent earthquake. He's the one of the gospel writers that says there was a violent earthquake. And then it says there was an angel of the Lord, and notice, not a capital A, capital L. That would be God. You see that in Scripture sometimes. God is called the angel of the Lord. It's kind of, you think it's Jesus. But this is lower A, lower L. So the angel of the Lord is rolling back the stone. Verse 3, Matthew describes the angel. And this language is really interesting. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. Now, a few weeks ago, like 7, I preached on something called the Transfiguration. Remember when Jesus meets with Moses and Elijah on the mountain? And then just before Jesus' death? And you'll see the language that's used is the very same language that Matthew uses. It's identical language. His appearance was like lightning. His clothes were white as snow. That's the language that was used to describe Jesus. Now it's describing the angel. What I think the writer is trying to do, what Matt is trying to do, is he's trying to describe what glory looks like. How do you describe something that's glorious? We try to have language that identifies with glory. And sometimes we say something was absolutely beautiful. It was glorious. I think we don't know what glory is. We don't know what the divine realm looks like. Until we enter into the presence of it in our world, we're not going to see it. We might get glimpses of what glory is, but we don't actually know what glory is. So the writers are trying to give us a picture of what it means to see one who has come from the heavenly realm. The angel, and we use it in our vernacular a lot these days, was awesome. Was awesome. Awesome means beyond description. And I love the language in verse 4. It says this: when the Roman guards actually saw the angel. So the guards saw the angel, and the guards saw the angel moving the stone. And the text says this: the guards were afraid of him, that they shook and became like dead men. I think that's probably an understatement. There's the reality. They were afraid of the angel. They shook and they became like dead men. And we know that they kind of all fainted because others saw them. Notice when the angel appears and moves the stone, he never ever says to the Roman soldiers, "Fear not." I think to the Roman soldiers, he's saying, "Fear. Fear." And maybe with that understanding, maybe I don't want to meet an angel. Maybe what I'm asking for is more than I dare to ever experience. In the moment of the earthquake, and in the moment of the angel moving the stone, and in the moment of the Roman soldiers that were afraid of him shook and became like dead men, guess who appears on the scene, according to Matthew? Mary Magdalene, and Mary, it says, the sister of Mary, Jesus' mom. They had been at the cross. Mary squared, had both been at the cross, and they had both seen Jesus laid in the tomb, and now they were coming back to anoint the body and put more spices on the body. And what they bumped into, what they actually experienced, was the moving of the stone, and the resurrection had happened. From the Gospel of Matthew, as we try to time it a bit, it looks like they witnessed the earthquake and the stone being moved. And then guess what? The angel spoke to them. The angel looks directly at them. The angel, notice this, remember the two functions of an angel, to rescue and to give a message. They have a message for these women, and they have been sent with a message. They have been commanded. The angel has been commanded by the King of Kings, by the Creator of all things, by the Alpha and the Omega, by the beginning and the end. He was commanded to open the tomb and let the glory of God be seen. That is an impressive mission. Imagine, you're in heaven. You're an angel. The angelic assignments are being handed out. There's your little board. What do you do for today? The cherubim and the seraphim, they're flitter around with their wings and their eyeballs, hang out, glorify the throne of God. But the angels, there was an angel who's given an assignment. Some of the angels were given an assignment at Christmas time. It says a holy host. That means host is a fancy word for saying army. An army of angels went to the shepherds. Remember that? That was like a couple of months ago when it was almost cold. And notice what the angels said. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace to men on whom their favor rests. That's a pretty good assignment. Go and sing a lot. Go sing to a bunch of shepherds on a hillside. And we want you to sing, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. Then there's the angels that we are told about in Revelation chapter 7 that Jonathan just read a few minutes ago. And it says this, the angelic host in heaven, the cherubim, the seraphim, the angels and the archangels, they fell down on their faces before the throne and they worshiped God saying, amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. That's a pretty good song. Amen? Yeah, you sing that song. But now we have another assignment. There's an angel who has been assigned to go and move the stone. And an angel who's been assigned to check out that Roman guard. I can see the assignment, scare Romans. Next bullet, talk to the women, but don't scare them. The angel of the Lord looks at the women, and that angel is in all of his angelic glory. And he looks at the women, and he says, do not be afraid. For I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. Now I have told you. Do not be afraid. I know that you're looking for Jesus. So the angel knows that. I know you're coming to find Jesus. I know that. That Jesus who was crucified, I know that. And I'm here today to tell you, the angel says, long conversation. I think the women were a bit shell-shocked. A long conversation here. saying, he's not here. He's risen, just as he said. And then the angel says, hey, I moved the stone. Check out the tomb. Because he says, come and see the place where he lay. Go in and look, and you will see he's not there. The body is gone. And don't go quickly. They have an assignment. Women, go back and tell the disciples. He has risen from the dead, and he's going ahead of you into Galilee. The phrase that I really like in here is the one I underlined. That one really strikes me. Now I have told you. The God of the heavens had sent that angel to intentionally speak to those two women. It was his job not just to open the tomb and move the stone, but actually to talk to the women. Now I have told you. It was part of his list of things to do. Move the stone, scare the Romans, tell the women. Now I have told you. I did what I was told to do. That's what he's saying. I did my assignment. My job was to bring an extraordinary message to these simple women. Fulfilled. Jesus lives. Stick your head in the tomb. Check it out. And then the angel leaves. He has done what he has been called to do. What I so find so striking with that phrase, so incredibly striking, is the reality is that those two women were important enough that God sent an angel. That's just incredibly striking. Now I have told you. What that says to me is that God sees you and me as important. Not the two women there, but to all of us. We are important. We are just one of billions of people, right? We're one of billions of people. And it seems for me, they're all on Highway 96 yesterday when I was trying to go home. Why do billions of people all have to be on 96 with road construction and all I want to do is get home? And each one of those people in all those cars, as I looked at them because I could, because no one was moving, and we're all frustrated, I thought, each person has a story. Each person has a life. And the guy who was pulling his big Lund boat, fishing boat, that I was trying to check out because I like to fish, he got frustrated and he pulled off and turned around in an unauthorized turnaround area. I thought, that's a big truck and a boat to yank around in a U-turn. Everyone matters. Y'all matter. Like you, I've been watching the news on Ukraine, and they show dead people on the streets. They show mass graves. It's horrific. I just find it so striking as I'm looking at those images, and it's so easy just to marginalize people and just objectify it and go, but that person matters to the God Almighty. That name belongs to God. You and I file our taxes. We're supposed to do it last Monday. If you hadn't done it, you're in trouble. Millions of us have to file taxes. And heaven forbid that you have to ask a question of somebody at the IRS. Then you discover, do I matter? And we wonder, do we actually matter? Unless you don't pay, then you matter a lot. Oftentimes, you and I can feel marginalized in our lives. We can feel insignificant. We can feel like we're just incidental. We can wonder, do we ever make a difference? We can wonder, do we have any value in this world at all? We just do our little thing, our little blip in our little place and Michigan, and then you know, when it's all done, did that blip make any difference? Did it make any difference? After all, when you think about it, you and I are just folks living life. That's all we're doing, just living life. Even the construction guys who are working on 96, They're just living life. And then the angel looks at these ladies. Now I have told you. You matter. You matter. Jesus came and lived among us because we matter. We're valuable. Jesus died because you're valuable. Jesus resurrected from the dead because you are valuable. And those angels come from the divine to the earthly, and every place you see it in Scripture, they share the message of hope. They are the messengers that God does not abandon his children. He doesn't. He loves his babies. Now, I've already told you that it would be nice to see an angel. When life particularly isn't going the way I hoped, it'd be nice to have some angelic intervention, wouldn't it? Because, you know, all of us, does life go the way we want it to go? No, it never does. It never goes the way we want it to go. And it would be nice to have an angelic intervention to say, it's okay. It's all fine. To have a voice that would just kind of pop in and do that, the guardian angel. It would be nice. You know what the angel would simply say to us? God has sent me to you, and you are loved. And I'm telling you, God is saying to you that you are loved. Maybe we may want cuddly-looking angels that might be little lambs, because that's kind of how we take angels. We turn them into little lambs, and we just want to hug that little lamb, because that little lamb needs to be hugged. But really, the angel is a reflection of the glory of God. And that glory enters into our realm. And glory came to this earth and emptied himself. And he died for you and me. And that glory conquered death and conquered mortality. So one day, we will meet those angels. We'll look at those guys with six wings and eyeballs all over their bodies and go, oh, that's a cherubim. Oh, that's a seraphim. I want to check out some angels. Where's the archangel? One day, you will stand before the throne with all of those angels celebrating the glory of God, the gift of life. Now that angelic message is given to you and to me. And as that angel said, now I have told you. In Christ's name, amen.